Man, it is good to see each of you this morning. Good to see this number. I'm so glad you're with us. Any visitors we might have, we just ask that you make yourself at home. We're glad you're here with us also. Just glad that you're here. If you'd like to, you can be turning to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. I do have a few announcements, but we'll just go ahead and be turning there while I'm talking, I guess, to speed things up a little, I guess. Do want to make mention that I will not be here next Sunday due to the conference that we are going to attend, but I do have Brother Daniel Jones attending for me next Sunday with medical missions, so excited to have him back. He's a real blessing, he and his family, so we're looking forward to having him fill in for us on next Sunday. Also, just wanted to make mention and just really another word of thanks for all who took part in Bible school. It was a real blessing. I've enjoyed all the Bible schools that I've been a part of and what have you. And I know you kind of anticipate being tired and what have you. But I'm kind of like Brother Tim. I'm not as tired this morning as I thought I would be. I think the Lord will give you the energy and kind of energize you. And it was just a sweet spirit throughout the week. Everything that I was able to see and take part in, the food, the ladies that did all that. I mean, it takes a lot of work to keep up with that and with the food. And then also, I was really thinking this morning, I was like, you know, it really was special, and I just felt that sweet spirit. And if you remember, we did have a time of prayer before we kicked off, but also we had prayer warriors last week. And I tell you, I appreciate that. Sister Karen, that was a wonderful, wonderful thing to have. It was felt, and just being able to spend time with each of the classes or many of the classes and talk to the students, and I was very pleased with how involved they were, not with just the games like what we saw here and everything. That was a lot of fun. But when we had talks about the Bible and Bible studies, they took part, they answered questions, and that's very encouraging to my heart. I was thankful for that. And just seeing the looks on the faces, I know the Lord is dealing with their young people, and I praise God for that. But also what we did each night is we did take up an offering each night, a love offering, if you will, and each night there. And so what we normally do is give that monies to a mission, and we did that this week also, and it was to the Conrads and the ministry that they take part in. And I did get the amount this morning, just wanted to share that with the church. It was $726 that was raised, and that goes to the Conrads. And if you could see, I said this Friday night, if you could see the back of their trailer, all the games they have something there for every one of us, all age groups. And it was a lot of fun, and it was centered around God's Word, and I'm thankful for that. It's, you know, you look at the way we are made up, mind, body, and soul, and I can really see that in Bible school. It was that way. It attended to all three of those things, and that's the way it should be with our young people. Let them have a good time in the Lord, and then teach them about the Lord, and just the crafts that took that were done. It's just, all of it's a blessing. I could go on and on, but it's important that we continue in prayer over this ministry that we do, and pray for it, and be prepared for next year, Lord willing. Be prepared for that next year. And also, one last thing I want to mention before we get into the message this morning. I did want to say that we understand and know that Sister Aaron's having surgery the end of this week, and so what I'm going to do is have her and her family come up after the service. We're going to have a time of prayer over them for this surgery coming up. That's a big deal, and we know God is able, and we're just going to pray for his guiding hand to be upon them as this process takes place. And we're here for you, and we're here for your family. I want you to know that, and we'll be praying for you throughout, but we do want to have prayer today. And also, happy Father's Day. Let's get on down to that. And I sure am thankful for my father. And this is probably, the message today is kind of similar, I guess, in some ways to the way it was for Mother's Day. Mother's Day, we preached on Bathsheba and her prophecy to her son Solomon. And this is kind of, in some ways, maybe more directed to the children in a way. But I tell you, it all works together. It really does come together. When you look at Luke chapter number 2 here, the Lord led me here yesterday, and I thought it was kind of interesting because what you see listed here, are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. And I thought that's a good place to start, and Jesus was a young man at this time. This was when he was 12 years old. I still have the kids, the young people on my heart from this week, and I thought about, maybe trying to preach something more so directed to the fathers, but I just want to tell you, the last night or Thursday night when we had our time of devotion with the young people, I first asked everyone to bow their head and close their eyes, and I first asked for those that knew that they were saved to raise their hand, and several did. But more importantly, also, or equally as important, I asked those that knew that they were lost to raise their hand. Several did. We have a lot of young people in our church. They're getting to that age. They're understanding. They're knowing. And it's important that we attend to that and never get away from the gospel. Not that we ever try to. I know we have a lot of things going on in our lives, and it's good to have encouraging messages, and I wouldn't sidestep that. But the most important thing is getting the gospel out to everyone, in particular our young people. They got some decisions to make. And last week it was just smothered in God's word and different portions about salvation and the gospel. And I want to continue on that track in the morning, or this morning, and along with being able to also show appreciation to our fathers. But we see an interesting account here, Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. Another thing that I find interesting about this is in the gospels, we know they're synoptic and they have different viewpoints. And so different gospels will give you the same account, maybe in a little bit different language, just only because it comes from different people. They're just telling you what they saw and what they experienced. What is neat about this morning is Luke is the only one that records this account. The other gospels do not. Remember, Luke was a doctor. He was a physician, and he, I think, attended a lot to the physical side of man, too. And that's what you see through this. I was telling Brother Norman, we were talking about it. A lot of times in the Bible, at Christmas, we'll see Jesus as a baby. And then when we see him on the cross, we see him as a man. But, he lived all in between also. Isn't that something to think about, the phases of Jesus Christ when he lived here? Again, all man and all God. And you see this together. It's hard for me to imagine Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, but this account is placed in the Bible for a reason, to kind of give us that mindset. And it made me think this week about our young people and those that we had around us. This would be about the seventh grade. I think typically that's about the age group that you'd have for 12-year-olds. And just think about the young people that we were able to spend time with this week. You say 12 is young, but 12 is old enough to really comprehend a lot of things, start putting a lot of things together. That's why it's important for our young people to be in church and be in Sunday school, be in Bible school, to be around all these things. But we're going to see here how Jesus grew up after a part of his younger years and after the circumcision and things. The way the Lord was brought up, Jesus was brought up, it was very traditional in the Jewish faith or Jewish religion. Everything was followed. That was what he was a part of. That was the traditional part of things. So he knew coming up what it meant, being a Jewish person. But we'll read here verse 39 through 52, and we'll pray, and we'll go ahead and get into the message this morning. And it said here, verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down unto them, went down with them, and came into Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful to be here this morning with everyone. Lord, I'm thankful for all those who were able to attend with us today. And again, Lord, just I thank you so much, Lord, for the seed that was sown last week and your presence that was felt last week at Bible school, Lord. It was just a blessing. It's an honor to take part. And God, I just thank you for all that were teaching, helping with the food, crafts, security, Lord. Those that took part in the games, just all the volunteers. I don't want to leave anyone out, Lord, but I thank you for all the slideshow, everything, God, that was done. Everyone that was willing to come and take part, Lord, we know that that is not in vain. That's a work, Lord, from you, Lord. That's your business. It's our Father's business, God, and I thank you that it continues into this day. Lord, I pray you be with us here today in this service. Lord, I know that there's lost people here that need to hear the gospel, Lord, that need to be saved, and we want to extend that invitation and that offer, God, but I can't do it like you can. Nobody can do it like the Holy Spirit can, Lord. It takes that, and Lord, we understand that and know that. We're needy people, God, and we need you more and more in this day. God, I just pray that you help us, Lord. Let your presence be felt. Let your Spirit have his way here today, God. We just want you to be pleased and your will to be done. Lord, you know what you want to accomplish here today, and we lay this at your feet, God. We submit it to you. Father, ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you, it's an interesting thing how sometimes the Lord lays things out for us and for a message or what have you, but I was just thinking about different times that Jesus referred to his Father in the Bible, and this was probably one of the most pressing that came to my mind. When I studied it, I thought this is exactly where the Lord would have us to be. Thank God for godly fathers that will take their children to church. I tell you, that's an important thing. What we're going to end up seeing or doing, not just in the message, this is a sidebar here this morning, is a lot of times what we will do as children is what we see our parents do. The parents can say a lot of things and do this, don't do that, or what have you. But honestly, what we're really going to do is start doing those things that we see people do. And I see here you can tell that he had godly parents, and we know that the father of Jesus was not Joseph, it was God himself. And we can see how it's written in the Bible to give that and give that context to us. But I really started looking a little bit closer at this, and he said, I must be about my father's business. It's kind of one of the key verses. And I was thinking about it yesterday. I was like, well, if somebody said, well, what is that? What did Jesus mean by that? We know that he was not talking about Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. He wasn't there at the temple teaching and talking to the doctors and trying to explain things about how to build a house or how to build a bench or something like that. He said, I must be about my father's business. What would you say that Jesus meant when he said that? What would you say he was intending on? As a 12-year-old boy, what do you think he meant? In church, I'm just here to tell you, I know exactly what he meant. He was talking about the saving business. The saving business. Brother Terry, he's still in the saving business. What I've noticed in this day and time, it seems like things kind of get harder. Things seem like it gets a little bit dimmer. But did you know your opportunity to accept Christ today is just as dear and just as close as it was 2,000 years ago? Did you know that? His power is still that powerful. His power's never changed. It's always there. People, maybe what they perceive, maybe how they feel. We base a lot of things on feelings, I think, as people, the way we're made up. But God's power is just as powerful today as it's ever been. Don't forget that. And as long as his sweet Holy Spirit is here on this earth, you have an opportunity to be saved. Don't ever forget that. He's just that powerful. And that's what he's saying here. As a 12-year-old boy, he grasped a hold of this. And I thought that was interesting. I'm going to give you a little history and we'll go right down through it. Verses 39 and 40. You see here how it talks a lot about Jesus growing physically. A lot of times in the Bible, when you see Jesus, the way I've looked at it and the way I've done it is I've associated him just primarily spiritually. And that was my focal point, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you have to understand that Jesus was all God and all man at the same time throughout his entire life. Not just at the crucifixion, not just at his birth. He lived a life, a full life as all man and all God. Is that not something to think about? How Mary, when he was little, would change his diapers, and that's something to think about. He couldn't do that himself as a little child. You mothers will understand. I think you fathers will pick up on this also. But you know, Jesus had to learn how to walk before he walked on the water. He had to learn how to walk. And that's something to think about. That amazes me. You think about, how does Jesus know how I feel? How does he know how I feel and what I'm going through? When we think about this as older people, as adults, you think, well, yeah, he's in all points tempted like as we. But you know, younger people, he faced the same things you're facing too. Isn't that something to think about? He associates with you also. And you can see this account here. I'm so thankful that he put it in his word. But he waxed strong and he grew. You see there in verses 39 and 40. Verse 41, you see how Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem. He took him there each year for the Passover. As he was growing, they were very traditional. They were, wouldn't say religious people, they were faithful people. They did what their faith called for them to do. They attended these places. They'd done these things. It shows here that they were consistent in their belief and with their walk with God. Verse number 42, this is something to see here. This is where it says that Jesus was 12. Think the reason, one of the reasons it's important to give his age here is because under Jewish tradition, things happened around age 13. So you could say Jesus was a year ahead, but this is how it is. Verse 42, and it says, and when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So after the feast, they have the feast of the Passover they'd go to each year. And when a Jewish boy would turn 13, something happened. It's a rite of passage, if you will. They were old enough to start understanding things at this point. When a Jewish boy turned 13, they became what was called the son of commandment, is the way it was listed, the way I've seen it read in the Bible. Interesting study, by the way, but also talks about, like today, if you were to see it like a bar mitzvah, that's when a Jewish person becomes, a Jewish boy is recognized, he is becoming an adult now, and it's time for him to kind of start acting like one. And one of the things about it that they were supposed to do is they would go to the temple at this age, and they would start reading the Torah in front of the church, or in front of the congregation, the temple, it wasn't a church. In front of the group. And I tell you, that's a nerve-wracking thing. I remember when I was a little boy trying to memorize verses or read things in front of people, but it'd help you to grow up. It'd help you to understand a little bit more. I think one of the first things I did when I was younger is we had prayer room before church, and a lot of times people would read Bible verses and usually take about a month and do that or what have you. And that was something that helped me to be prepared to come to church. I knew that was coming. Four or five times out of the month, but it was something I needed to be prepared for, and I tried to find Bible verses that gave me a reason to get in God's Word and then start learning how to pray. I was just a young fella at the time and all that, but that's kind of what this was like. And they'd read out of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, about 7 years old, or seventh grade, 12 years old. 13, that is. You sign to see that age there. It's important. I am not trying to put a number on salvation. But there does come a time that people start understanding right from wrong. And that's a very influential time in a person's life when they start understanding right from wrong. And they start reading God's Word and they start realizing, I'm wrong and I need to get right. You really need to start paying attention. That's when the Lord really deals with your heart. That's the way it was for me when I was a little bit younger than that, 8 years old. Somebody led me to come up and pray. I didn't know what it meant to be lost, but uniquely enough, again, I'm not putting a number on it, but when I was 12 years old, that's when I was saved and I understood what the Bible meant. I started understanding more about what it was like to be lost. Those little hands that raised up last Friday night, and you can see the look in their eyes. They know that they're lost. They know. Well, I want to tell you how you can get found this morning. I tell you, it's interesting how all this comes together.
We see verses 43 through 45. Mary and Joseph, they were heading back home, and after the Passover, after all this had taken place, and they got to a point and they started looking around and said, "Where's Jesus? You don't want to lose Jesus. I don't care how old you are. You don't want to lose Jesus. You always want to know where he's at." But isn't that interesting? I guess maybe times were a little different there, and I guess maybe the company they were with, they were the trusting company and wasn't too worried. They knew somebody was going to take care of him, and Joseph was probably like, "I thought he was with you." And Mary's like, "Well, I thought he was with you. Well, where is he at?" I'll put this in here. How many of you watched Home Alone? That's kind of where my mind goes. Where's he at? Oh my goodness, we've left him somewhere. But you know, they were about a day into that journey when they realized that they hadn't taken him with them. They didn't go by airplane and car at that time. A day's journey one way meant at least a day's journey back. So you're looking at 2 days without him. How many of you would leave your 12-year-old alone for a couple of days? Probably wouldn't want to. I don't remember being left alone when I was that age. But I tell you, he was in good hands. Jesus was a different type, but they were looking after him. They said, "Where is he at?" You see here in verses 46 through 48, they start looking for him. It was a 3 days journey to get back. It says here, "It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Boy, that's a good place to find your son if he was missing. They found him in the temple. That's a relief, wasn't it? Now, oddly enough, when they got there, they wasn't like he was worried, asking where mom and dad was at and what was going on. He was actually talking to the doctors and the educated people there in the temple. They were having a dialogue, and he was just 12 years old. I found that. I didn't ask for ages or what have you, but you know, I was pleasantly surprised with our young people when we started having conversations about salvation, about the cross, about the gospel, about the importance of Jesus Christ. They had the right answers. They had the right answers. That's a blessing. See, the first part of it is head knowledge. Then that head knowledge has to end up in the heart. That's where it all really starts coming together. It's a wonderful thing to know something in the mind, but it's completely different when you finally get to the place that you believe it in your heart. And you know it. You see, Jesus here, he knew what his mission was. I tell you, I don't know. I don't fully understand the comprehension at this time. But I know that he knew that he was Jesus. I know that. I know that he knew what his mission was, because it plainly says right here in verse number 49. After they were all worried, they were sorrowing. They were worried. They were worried and tore up about not knowing where their son was. But when they asked him, "Why did you do this to us? Why did you cause us this worry?" This is what he said. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Why were you looking for me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? They never said anything. What does Joseph have to do with this? What does carpentry have to do with this? They didn't understand it, but they didn't question it that way. I think maybe this is part of a time in their life they're starting to see. They already knew at his birth that he was going to be different. It was promised in a different way, but I believe you're starting to see here more things come together. See, Mary would be the only one that could see things the way that she could, but you know, Joseph had part of that also. You know, the Bible teaches, you see it all in the New Testament about the family unit and the importance of it. You see how that is there, but I believe Joseph had an important part. Even though he wasn't his real father, I believe he had an important part in this young man's life, in Jesus' life. I say that lovingly this morning. You know, there's a lot of people who were adopted or have different situations. Maybe don't know their parents, don't know their father, but when somebody's willing to step up and take care of that child, praise the Lord for them. And I encourage that person to take the role and take them to church. Lead them to God. Lead them in the path that's right. You see, Joseph, that's what he did. Joseph could have had many different emotions and feelings, and I'm sure that he did, but he stayed true to his part. You don't hear a whole lot about Joseph in the Bible. It's all about God the Father. But you know, Joseph, I believe he is a just man, a good man. I believe he tried to take care of his family, and I believe we'll get to see him one day and ask him some questions too, brother. Ain't that a blessing? I bet he could fill in a lot of gaps that might be in our mind. What was it like to grow up around this young man? What was it like to be around Jesus when he was little? That's something to think about. But I'm so pleased when I read this here. At 12 years old, he was plugged into what God had for him even at this young age. I want to take a second to say this here to our young people directed towards you. Now is a good time to get plugged in with what the Lord wants you to do in your life. You don't have to wait till later. You don't have to wait when you're trying to determine what a degree is going to be or all those kind of things. I'm telling you, all that stuff can come together if you'll put Jesus first in your life. I believe that, and I mean that with all my heart. People say, you know, I understand you got to pay the bills and do things and live a life and have a way of making a living. I get that. I believe in that. But if you'll put Jesus first, he'll give you the right kind of living. I believe that. He'll place you where he wants you to be. It's important that you're about his business first. What I've learned in my personal life, if I'll put his business first, he'll take care of mine. He's done it time and time again. If I try to take care of my own business and leave him out, I'm in trouble. I've learned it. I've seen it. I've lived it. And I know that. But more importantly, as we see here, he talks about his father's business. The first recorded words of Jesus, as you see here. But verse 50, it says, they understood not the saying which he spake. And he says here, verse 51, and he went down with them. They went back to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his father, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Verse 52, and it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If you're ever going to want to witness to somebody, that's two you have to be in tune with. That's two you have to have favor with. You got to be living the way that God would have you to live, but you've got to be able to reach out to people. Isn't that something? How interesting that it puts that. You see these different stages in Jesus' life. I believe that's why the physician put this in here. He was talking about how he grew in stature, how he grew mentally, how he grew physically. You see here how he grew spiritually. It also talks about the grace of God being upon him. Well, I tell you, there's no better recipe to be a witness than those things that you're seeing placed right there. I believe that's why it's important we mention this to our young people this morning, that you take care of these things and you be mindful of these things, that you increase in wisdom as you grow physically, but you spiritually grow in wisdom. And you find that God will give you favor with himself. And man, that's where you want to be if you want to be a soul winner. Well, let's turn over to John chapter 3, and I'm going to close out here. I'll try to be quick this morning, not too long. John chapter number 3. Talking about the family business. His father's business. I say the family, his father's business. And this morning, I praise the Lord, that's the saving business. That's the whole reason Jesus Christ came to this earth. To save humanity. To buy back his creation, what he created, how he intended it to be, how sin wreaked havoc on it. But you know, Jesus was willing to come back and buy it back for the glory of God. He wants our fellowship. He wants you. He wants you to be in heaven with him. He wants you to be there. This is popular scripture. I know that. And I know you're not really necessarily supposed to try to use the most popular scripture sometimes. Maybe use that which isn't used a lot. But the reason I go back to these verses here in John chapter number 3 is you have an account, this same young man that was growing up, you see the account that he uses to witness to somebody else. What better words to use than the words of Jesus Christ? If you've ever heard something explained well and it helped you to understand it, then Brother Bill, it's good to use that to share to somebody else. If it worked for me, maybe it'll work for somebody else. This is the words of Jesus himself talking to Nicodemus. What would I say this morning to those little hands that were raised? What would I say to them this morning? If I could talk to them, what would I say to them? This is what I would say to them. If you could have seen the looks on their eyes, they weren't back there just kind of joking and laughing. When they raised their hands saying, I know I'm lost, there was a look of concern in their eyes. See, that's what's special about Nicodemus here and what's different about him. Yeah, he was a grown, sinful man. There was nothing special about him, but there was one thing. You remember what we talked about on Wednesday and Thursday night? Young people was there. You remember the man on the middle cross? You remember that? We talked about the two malefactors on either side. See, well, what was interesting when I asked them? I said, do you know what the difference between these two were? The two men on the sides of the cross, the one where Jesus was in the middle. You know what some of them said? They said one was good and one was bad. Isn't that kind of enlightening? I said, no, no, friends, they both were bad. They both were malefactors. You looked it up. They were both guilty. They weren't, neither one of them weren't any good. They weren't good. They were guilty. But you had one that was trying to not take accountability for his actions, railed on Jesus, and made fun of him, blasphemous actually. If you be who you say you are, save yourself and us. Get us out of this predicament. But you remember the one on the other side, the one that was repentant. He looked over him and said, don't you understand who you're talking to? Don't you see that God, don't you see he's in the same condemnation we are? But us justly and him not, he's innocent. This man has done nothing amiss. We're guilty. You see, that's the difference. You see here, that's why Nicodemus came to the Lord. He had questions. He had seen enough and experienced enough with the Lord that he wanted to know how to be saved. It's that simple. Let's don't make it complicated this morning. If you're here this morning and you know that you're lost, this is how you can be saved. That's what this is about. The Lord was not trying to confuse Nicodemus or anything like that. He was just trying to explain it to him. He uses the term being born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He was trying to logically think about what it meant to be born again. How would I return back into my mother's womb and then be born again? Jesus had to explain to him it's talking about a spiritual rebirth on the inside. About how you accept him. God created everybody. He created everybody with a conscience. He created everybody with the opportunity to make a choice. That's how we serve him justly and righteously. If he made us do it, then it wouldn't be that way. We'd be no different than the angels who don't even have a soul. They have to. That's the way God created them. You know, you and I have a choice. And when we choose to worship him, when we choose to accept him, that's how he receives glory and honor. From a sinful thing like me, like you, when we lay ourselves down and we make ourselves subject unto him, that pleases him. That's an amazing thing. That don't happen every day, does it? Don't happen every day, does it? It could happen today. But you see here, Nicodemus, he came and he talked to Jesus by night. But we see here verses 10 through 18. I hurry along and it said, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and thou knowest not these things? You know, you would have thought Nicodemus could have laid these things out. He was a learned man. Someone who had an education. He was rooted and grounded. This same law that Jesus was talking to those in the temple about, the first five books of the Bible, Nicodemus was supposed to be a master of this. He was supposed to have the knowledge of this. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Talking about those that were preaching, those that were reaching out to them. If you're here this morning, and you're lost and you've heard the gospel, that's what it's talking about. It's saying we have preached to you, we have taught to you, we've tried to explain to you and to witness to you, but you have not received it yet. Doesn't mean it can't happen. Just means up to this point you haven't received it. He's saying you can today. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? It's a very complicated yet extremely simple thing to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about how it is, you have a man that is all God and all man, came to this earth to live and die, to be a perfect sacrifice for you and I, and we try to understand his love, but it's his grace that saves us. Love is the reason why, but it's by grace you are saved, not of yourself, so that any man could boast. Yes, God loves every single one of us. There's no question about that. But it's his grace he extends to us that allows us to be saved, that he gives us that time. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that's Jesus Christ alone, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's the only one. No man, nobody else has ever done that. He's the only one. There's things specific to Jesus Christ. When he's talking about himself being all God and all man and how he ascended down from heaven when he became a sinful flesh as you and I, became a man as you and I to take on that role, but yet without sin, he is encapsulated in it. We see here the explanation he gives of the Old Testament with Moses. Nicodemus should very well understand what he's saying here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's making reference to those when those serpents were biting people in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, deadly serpents were biting people. There was no anti-venom except for this. Moses was supposed to hold up the stake. That cross had the snake on top of it. And if men would look on that, it would save them. It would cure them. Isn't that amazing? What an analogy. If you ever seen EMS patches, Brother Bill, that's what we're talking about. And if those people that were bitten would look up upon that, that would save them. That would cure them of their illness. Isn't that something? So what does this mean here? What's this saying? It's saying that every man is bit with the curse of sin. And when the Son of Man is being lifted up on the cross, you have to look up to Him. And that's your cure. That's your only cure. And I can tell you, everybody here has been bit. Everybody here. It says here again, I've told you earthly things, ye believe it not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man is ascended up into heaven, and he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up as a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life is what it says here. Probably here the most important or most common, most popular, famous verse in the Bible here. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's explaining to him how to be saved, how to be reborn. You have to look upon the cross, Nicodemus, is what he's saying. If you're lost this morning, you have to look upon the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's why Jesus had to come down and die on this cross. You know, it might be a complex thought, but it's very, very simple. God loved us enough that He wanted to do something to save His creation, and He was willing to come down in the body and in the person of Jesus Christ and do that Himself, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to perish. I don't want to think this is as good as it gets. Do you? I've been blessed with a good life, I'm going to tell you, but there's a much better life out there. I know a lot of folks that have had hard lives and bad things happen. Let me tell you, there's a better life out there if you've accepted Jesus Christ. And that's everlasting life. You think about it, I don't try to pull people. I don't try to mislead people, but I just want to be honest with you. I didn't try to falsely lead. I mean, there's ways that I can word things probably and get most people, not all of you. I know some people ain't going to move. Most people to the altar, and I don't believe in that. I believe in the Holy Spirit doing the pulling. That's when you'll get it, if you get pulled by Him. I can make you cry. I can make you laugh. I can probably make you move, maybe. But I tell you, if you get saved, it's only because the Holy Spirit pulled you up here, not me. It's only because the Holy Spirit pulled you. And that's what he's teaching here about this everlasting life. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Talking about perish, that doesn't mean just dying. There's worse things than dying. For a lost person, dying wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for what comes after that. That's the judgment. So that's the thing I'm concerned about. You know, I want to say this. Heard this week, and it really helped me, and I think if we're not careful, lost people can misunderstand this. It says right here, we'll read this, Jesus didn't come to this earth to condemn this earth. He didn't come here this first time. When He came, He did not come to condemn the earth. He did not come to judge the earth. You think about what that judgment would have looked like. Now, judgment has taken place in many different places in the Bible. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you look at many different places. You look at the ark, Noah's ark, the flood. You look at all those things. Judgment has absolutely taken place. But this is talking about the judgment, where people go to one of two places. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. It's talking about the judgment. See, this first time when Jesus came, this time right here, He came not to condemn the world, but to die for it. Say, look, you're condemned already. You're going to go to hell already. It's already done. Unless you look upon this cross. Unless you're reborn. You must be born again, is what He was telling Nicodemus. See, I think sometimes people are thinking, I've got to live this life really good. I've got to be good. This is a time of trial, and I've got to be good. And if I'm good, and when Jesus returns, or if I die, then I'll go to heaven. That's not how it works. There's death and then the judgment. See, the judgment's later. You got to decide this morning. You got to decide now. I say now, today's the day of salvation. I can't promise you tomorrow. I can't promise you 5 minutes from now. Today is the day of salvation. And what he's explaining here at verse 17, it said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't send him down here to come down here with a gavel and a robe on and condemn everybody and judge everybody, because we all would have gone to hell at that point. We're all guilty. He said, "I love them enough. I'm going to extend them grace. And if they'll accept my Son, Jesus Christ, I'll give them a way of escape." Isn't that good? No better advocate than Jesus Christ. You might have a good attorney on this earth, but I tell you, Jesus Christ can forgive you for everything. Your attorney can't do that. He can secure you a place in heaven eternally. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, if you're here lost, the gavel's already been slammed down. You're guilty. You're condemned. You're judged. And you're bound for hell. That's what the Bible teaches. If you go to the book of Luke and you look back and what it talks about, how the rich man Lazarus, how he looked over that great gulf, it's done. But you know what? Jesus created a bridge. That man in the middle, you know, he wasn't just in between two thieves. You know who he's in between? God and you. We all represent that thief, and he represents God. And he's like, "I've got a bridge right here. All you got to do is come through me, and I'm the only door that you can go through. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." That's what he says. Makes it simple. All you have to do is accept him and trust in him. That's the choice that you have this morning. I'm going to ask the ladies to come. We're going to have a time of invitation before we have our prayer later on. But I want to invite you this morning to come. If you're lost, and you know you're lost, you have an opportunity today. God has granted you the grace and the mercy to be here this morning that only he can extend. He's the one. He's the one that holds that. If you will, I ask you to stand with me.